open it up to the inside right-hand side, because there's some stuff I need you to take home from tonight, and I'll let you know when it is and what to write down as we go. And then when you get a Bible in your hand, turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. If it's a Bible we handed you, I'm going to make that quick and easy for you. That's page 658 in a Serenity Bible. If that's not one of the Bibles we handed you, just find Matthew chapter 4. All right. When Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. You think? The tempter came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It's written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" And then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. He said, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" And Jesus answered him, "It's also written, 'Don't put the Lord your God to the test.'" And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All of this I'll give you," he said, "if you'll just bow down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan. For it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God, and him only will we serve.'" Amen. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. Amen. Now, see, I'm one of those, and no comments on this till I get my whole statement out. I'm one of those wacky, old-fashioned kind of preachers who believes that really did happen. Amen. I believe that actually happened, just like you read it. I'm one of those preachers who believes that God breathed every word in that book in your hand. God breathed it. It's true and it's reliable. I believe that God told Moses to hit a rock and water would come out of it, and Moses hit a rock and water came out of it. I believe that God told Moses, "Tell this sea in front of you to jump up in the air, roll back on itself so my people can walk right through the middle of it." And a sea jumped up and they walked right through the middle of it on dry ground. I believe that happened. I believe that Jonah was swallowed by an actual fish and spent an actual 3 days in the belly of that fish until he finally got the point that maybe he should follow God's instructions a little more closely and preach to people he didn't want to preach to. And the fish came to the edge of the water and puked him up. You've heard me say before that I believe I have seen some low points in my life, but until you've been fish vomit, until you have been fish vomit, you probably haven't really hit a true rock bottom, you know? I'm going to stay close to God so he never asks that from me. The fish puked him up on dry land, and he did some outstanding preaching that changed an entire city. I believe that really did happen. I really believe that there was this amazing preacher that God sent, and they killed him, and they buried him, and he blew open the rock in front of his own tomb and walked out and said, "I'm back." I believe that really did happen, and I believe that there was a day where the King of Kings and the Prince of Hell met up with each other out in the middle of the desert, and it happened just like we just read it. I believe all of that. Now, I've spent my life understandably and justifiably afraid of the enemy, and we should be afraid of the enemy. We're going to get to that here in a minute. He is deserving of our fear and trepidation anytime we get in his path or he gets in ours. And I really do understand all that. But I've also come to understand that the one who defeated him that day is defeating him today. I believe the one that told him to back off will tell him to back off from us if we'll just get beside him. All we have to do is to walk along beside him and right behind him, and he's going to part the waves of everything the enemy is going to do to hurt us. I believe that power is still ours today. In fact, let's turn real quick. This is chasing a rabbit, but Philippians chapter 2, page 802 in a Serenity Bible. Philippians 2, verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in his very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That means we've got the advantage in every battle we walk into against our enemy. That's what it says. At the name of Jesus. Name of Jesus. We've talked about that a lot, haven't we, through the years. I was fighting a great spiritual battle in my life one time, and I went to a spiritual mentor, and I said, I'm just drowning in this mess. And he read me these verses, and he said, do you hear what he just said there? At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. He said, when you feel the enemy breathing down your neck, and by the way, I'm also one of those wacky preachers who believes we have an honest-to-goodness supernatural enemy who wants to hurt us. And don't flatter yourself. It's not because you're any great threat to him. He hates the one we love. And he hates the one who loves us. And he knows that the best way to get at the one he actually hates is through us. And that's why he breathes down our neck. It's not that we're a great threat to him. He just wants to hurt the one we follow. And my mentor said to me, the next time you feel him, and you know what I mean by feel him breathing down your neck? I don't have to explain that to anybody, do I? You know what I'm talking about, where you can literally sense the supernatural evil trying to wrap its cords around you. You know what I'm talking about? And when that happens, you say out loud, Jesus is Lord. And keep saying it. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And keep saying it until you can physically feel the enemy back off. And he will back off every time. I was given that weapon to put in my arsenal decades ago, and it has worked every single time. The only time it doesn't work is if I really want that evil right in front of me and don't want to be distracted by the Jesus part. That might have happened a time or two through those years. Okay, maybe more than that. I've always had a deep fondness, a great affection for old ladies. And I think I've looked at that through the, I think I've looked at, I'm going to pull myself out of this. Don't worry, Michael. I have looked to see why I just love so especially old ladies, and always have. And I think it's because God gave me two black belt ninja grandmothers. Grandmothers. Those women still own my heart today. And I think that I learned to love old ladies sitting at the feet and on the lap of those two old ladies. I've said for decades to my wife, I love old ladies so much I can't wait for you to be one, you know. And I'm sure that within the next 25 or 30 years, she'll get there. Eventually, sometime in the far distant future. I'm crawling back here, Michael. And another somebody that taught me to love old ladies, when I was 3, 4, and 5 years old, my dad took his first full-time pastorate preaching ministry for a teeny tiny little country church in a little town most of you have never heard of, Holland, Texas. It's just southeast of Temple, about 30 minutes. Yeah, down in central Texas. Little country farm town. And had a little white clapboard church and a little matching parsonage, a home built for the pastor and his family to live in immediately next door. So there was this little wooden church and the little wooden house we lived in. And our next door neighbor on the other side over here was a member of our church, I'm sure in her 80s, Mrs. Bear. Oh, loved Mrs. Bear. And most any day, all I had to do was tell my mom, I'm going next door. And she knew I wouldn't be back until supper time. And I would get over there, and Mrs. Bear had a drawer full of old boxes of dominoes. And this woman in her 80s would get down on the floor with me in the middle of her living room and dump out all those dominoes, and she and I, this 85-year-old woman and this little 4-year-old boy, would sit there and build stuff all day. Corrals and houses and castles and bridges and it was great. But it was our tradition with Mrs. Bear that the last thing we did before I had to go home for supper is we'd get all those dominoes, and she'd start on one end, and I'd start on the other, and we'd line them all up on end. Amen. You know where we're going. And she would start over here, and I'd start over here, and we'd put them one to where one would just touch the other when it fell. And then there was a magic moment where she'd say, "Do it. Do it, Johnny." And I'd flip that first one, and all around her living room, those dominoes would fall, and it was magic. Of course, I love old ladies. My grandmother's and Mrs. Bear. Oh, I love that woman. Scripture says that's the way sin works. That's how the enemy does what he does. I hear all the time about, you know, that so-and-so just fell away from the Lord. I don't know if I've ever known anybody that fell away from the Lord. That gives you an image of one day he was walking along in the most righteous moment of his life and fell off a cliff. It's like falling off a cliff or falling off a log. I don't know anybody that fell away from the Lord. It's never worked that way with me. It's that first thing that falls over into that next one that's right behind it. And the next one, and the next one, and the next one. And suddenly all the dominoes are in a crashed heap in front of me. And I wonder what happened. How did they all get there like that? Write this down. No sin stands alone. That's what James was trying to describe in James 1:15. He says, if you allow yourself a whole lot of time of just wanting it, just want it bad enough for a while and allow yourself to dwell on, I really, really, really want that. Allow your head to stay in that zone. And he said in James 1:15, he said, and after the desire for it has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. And Jesus needed to really understand that. I need for Jesus to really understand that. And that was the purpose of that time that the two of them came face to face. Jesus needed to know what it feels like to me when I frantically want something and it's dangled in front of me like that. The man had not eaten proper food or drink for weeks. He was hungry. He was lonely. He was all those things. He was hungry, angry, lonely, and tired out there in the middle of the desert. And the enemy said, now's my moment. Because the enemy is incredibly patient. And he will sit there and wait for that moment when he knows he can just barely tip over that first one and watch the other ones fall. Because it says in Hebrews 2:18, because he himself suffered and was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Amen. Write that down. Well, God, here I am. I'm tempted. I really want that thing. I'm facing the enemy. And make no mistake about it, the enemy is smarter, tougher, and stronger than any one of us. He's got supernatural stuff going on, and he's really good at his job, and he's been doing it for millennia, and he's more clever than you are or me. He's tougher than me. He's smarter than me. He's stronger than me. How do I win the battle? Well, I can see how Jesus faced down the enemy. And the weapons he used in his battle will cause me to win my battle. So write this down. We understand that the temptations of the enemy are real and alive, and none of us are beyond their reach. The greatest stupidity I am capable of, and I'm capable of some world-class stupidity, but the greatest stupidity that I'm capable of is to believe for 1 minute that I'm an inch out of his reach. That he had something he used really well on me, but he forgot. He didn't realize what good work he did with me the last time with that thing. He's forgotten now. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, it says, so those of you who are standing, write it down, be careful that you don't fall. You know, there's always a stir in every 12-step recovery fellowship over the great and weighty recovering issue. Never been a part of a fellowship that didn't want to wrestle with are we recovered or are we recovering? Whatever. Stop doing that stuff and don't die and come hang with us. We got it. That's basically the bottom line. But you'll notice when I stood up here a few minutes ago, like every time I stand up here, I did not say, I'm John, I'm a very grateful, recovered drug addict or alcoholic. I didn't say that because I believe the greatest stupidity I'm capable of is to believe that the enemy knows there is this thing that works really, really well with me, and he forgot. And he forgot how good that was and that it works with me. The day I believe that I am beyond his reach on the things he has destroyed me with in the past, he will destroy me with those things in the future. I am in the act of recovering all the way from here home. I don't recover from my issues until God takes me home where the real healing happens. I don't know if any of you are into the Ken Burns documentaries. Yeah. On PBS. I've always said that Ken Burns could do a documentary on paint drying, and I would watch all 8 episodes and be fascinated by what I'm watching. He's done them on the national parks and on baseball and all kinds of different issues, but he did My favorite of his is on the Civil War. That was an amazing set of documentaries on the Civil War. I remember watching that the first time through, and he had an entire section in his documentary about the big fad, particularly in the Northern troops, of body armor. And it was really a bulletproof vest, an early prototype. It didn't work quite as well, but it was that basic concept. They would have these sheets of metal and wrap around you like a vest. And if you got shot in the chest, it would only hurt you. It wouldn't kill you. And so, boy, the Northern soldiers just got drunk with excitement over this new armor that made them invincible and invulnerable. And he's telling this story, and he's showing the pictures of all this that he had accumulated. And he said, sometimes those body armor vests actually worked. Sometimes they didn't. But the real danger was thinking that this new thing you had made you invincible. And he told the story in the 21st Alabama unit of a skirmish they were having against the Northern forces in Mississippi. And one of these Northern soldiers was so excited about his new body armor, and they were hunched down in kind of a pit where they could, you know, shield themselves from the fire, but he thought, I've got body armor. And he would just jump up and scream and taunt the southern forces on the other side. And then he'd get back down and got up, and they shot him in the chest. And he went back down and said, look at that, it didn't even get in me. And he jumped back up, and finally these sharpshooters that had shot at him 3 or 4 times began to catch on what was going on. And the third time he jumped up, they blew his head off. Because he decided that I'm now invincible because I've got this thing that takes away all the danger. The greatest stupidity we're capable of is to expose ourselves to gunfire or temptation, believing we are invulnerable to the weapons of the enemy. Did you hear that? If the enemy hits us in one spot and it doesn't work, he'll try another spot. And another, because he will eventually, if we keep taunting him, he will eventually find the spot where he can blow our heads off in that battle. The greatest foolishness we're capable of is to choose to purposefully, for no reason, put ourselves in the line of fire. People ask me all the time, John, good night, 12,539, that's a lot of years. And you're going to a meeting tonight? Amen. Yes, I am. But you went to one last night. Yes, I did. And I'm very likely to go to one tomorrow night. John, when do you finally reach a point where you don't have to sit in those 30 plus years of this? Surely you're over it by now. The reason there's 12,539 days is I'm going to sit in one of those meetings tonight. And last night, and tomorrow night. The greatest stupidity we're capable of is to believe the enemy knows a chink in our armor. He nearly killed us with it, but he forgot. Write this. We need to understand, number two, the addictive nature of sin, temptation. Most of us understand that temptation leads to addictive things. Do I have to explain that to anybody here? We've got a room full of people here with earned PhDs in addictionology. You know, we understand that. My motto in life, as you well know, anything worth doing is worth overdoing. You know, that's my wiring. If a little bit of it's good, a whole bunch of it's always better to me. You know, whatever it is. But we miss the point that the temptation itself can be addictive. There's an addictive thrill to walking on the edge, isn't there? There's an addictive thrill of walking on the edge and seeing how close we can get to the edge of the cliff before we actually fall off. Quickens the pulse, raises the stakes. It's exciting. But the world, for many of us, is that that will be the opening dominoes. Now, let me tell you some truth about this, because I always try to be completely upfront and honest about all the parts of it. Write this down. Sin is fun. Like, really fun. And if you ever have a preacher stand up and say, you know, sin is a miserable thing, well, you must not have been sinning the way I was sinning. You must not have been partying with me if it was miserable, you know. Sin is fun. Come on, let's just go there. Truth. If it wasn't, we wouldn't do it. Getting on the ride is almost always fun. You've heard me tell the story countless times about the first time I ever got drunk. Holy mackerel, a pasture party after a Friday night football game with 13 malt liquors poured into me that night. 13. I'm telling you, the clouds parted, the sun shone. Wow. There are people who develop an appreciation for the effect of being drunk. I didn't. First time I went, oh my gosh. When do I get to do this again? It's almost always thrilling getting on the ride. It's getting off the ride where the nightmare begins. When I was a kid in elementary school and junior high, our family lived in a suburb of Buffalo, New York. And my folks went up there to plant a church in the south side of Buffalo. And our church building was directly across the street from the Erie County Fairgrounds. Erie County was the county that Buffalo was in. And the Erie County Fair is the largest county fair in America. It was a really big deal. And it was right across from our church building. And our church had a booth at one of those display buildings at the fairgrounds that my dad was at from opening to closing most days of the 10 days, 2 weeks of the fair. I saved my money all year. All year long I saved my money because the great goal was to have as much money in my pocket as possible when they opened the fairgrounds. And my favorite ride of all was the Tilt-A-Whirl. You know what I'm talking about, the Tilt-A-Whirl. I love that ride. And I got on there one day, and they had some guy that I'm sure was probably stoned anyway. I mean, who runs those rides in the first place, by and large? And he took our tickets and put us on the Tilt-A-Whirl, and it's supposed to be about a two-minute ride. And as he's doing it, he's flirting with this girl that had walked up to him. And he starts the ride, and he gets really, really entranced with this girl he's talking to. And our two-minute ride went 7, 8, 9 minutes. The two sickest times of my life was that night in the pasture after the 13 malt liquors and getting off the Tilt-A-Whirl at the Erie County Fair. I have rarely been that completely sick. I have never in my whole life been on a Tilt-A-Whirl again. Ever again. In fact, if I'm going down a midway and something turns a little bit, I'm going to go this direction. Oh my gosh, it was awful. But isn't our temptation struggle a lot like that? Write this down. It's a huge thrill to get on the ride, but we can't always choose when it stops. Ask the alcoholic, ask the drug addict, Ask the codependent, ask the food addict, the sex addict, ask any of us who turn for a thrill to something outside of ourselves like that. It was great when it started. It felt good in the beginning, didn't it? Scripture never denies that it's fun when it starts. It started with the very first sin. Go back to page 2 in your Bible. Right at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. God told Adam and Eve, don't touch that tree. That's all I'm asking. Do not touch that tree. I have put you together a garden full of everything a man and a woman could possibly want. Knock yourselves out, enjoy it all. It's perfect. You'll love it. Just don't touch that tree. That's all he'd have to say to some of us, isn't it? And when the woman saw that the fruit of that tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was there with her. And he ate it. Did you hear that? Sin that has been destroying the human race all along began because the choice was good, pleasing, and desirable. The enemy is not going to come and give us something awful and distasteful and nasty and say, oh, you really, no, I don't. He's going to make it look good, pleasant, and desirable. But you know Adam and Eve's story, before they got off that ride, it killed them. The wise man said in Proverbs 9, stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are deep in the realm of the dead. He said, oh, it's tasty. It's sweet. It's delicious. But before we can get off the ride, it destroys us. It's a thrilling, addictive, powerful thing dancing on the edge. It's fun. Quickens the pulse. Hard to resist. But little do they know, the dead are there. So what do we do? How do we survive that? Scripture really only gives us one good, effective way to survive this fight. So you might as well write it down. Run. Run. Yeah, like that. Jesslyn, you're it, girl. Run. It's the only real, honest-to-goodness, legitimate response. Run. Let me clue you in on something. Jesus faced down the enemy in every category. I hate to break this to you because most of you haven't realized this yet, but you're not Jesus. Maybe Jesus can stare temptation like that in the face and win. Call me a coward, but the only effective way I have found against the enemy is to tuck my tail and run like crazy. It's what Paul meant in Romans 12, verse 9. He said in the NIV translation, that is your Serenity Bible, it says, hate what is evil. Really, some of the older translations, I think, from what I understand from the scholars, is a little closer to the translation where it says, flee from what is evil. Because the word that was actually used there, I'm told, by those who know these things, meant recoil. Recoil in fear and disgust. Recoil. When I was in college, my mom and dad moved to Kingston, Jamaica, on the south coast of Jamaica. Kingston's the capital of Jamaica. And my dad went to lead and direct a little seminary in Kingston that trained preachers to go out through the Caribbean. So when my sister and I were in college, when we go home for the summer, holidays, and Christmas and stuff, going home was Kingston, Jamaica. And Kingston is not a very pleasant place. First of all, the entire south coast of Jamaica is not real pretty. It's volcanic rock and pebbles, and it's gray sand, and it's not pleasant. And it's always been some gut-wrenching, heart-rending poverty all along that south coast. Now, when you hear people say, oh, we went to the beautiful white sand beaches of Jamaica, that's the north coast. It's completely different geography. That's where all the fancy resorts are and stuff. So we would fly home from school in Lubbock for a change of scenery. That's a change of scenery from Lubbock to Jamaica. My sister and I would fly home, and every trip we'd come home, my dad would book us 2 days and rent a beach house on the north coast where we could go and snorkel and swim and stuff. And one day, my dad was sitting on the beach watching me. I decided to snorkel over to a little island about 100 and 150 yards off the coast, off the shore. And I had my face down, and I'm looking around, and I'm snorkeling out there, and came to a trough. There was a trough that was deeper water halfway there. And I put my face down in that water, and right below me was a manta ray, a stingray, almost exactly the size of this sanctuary. Well, in my memory it was. You're not going to convince me it was not as big as this room. And that thing was flapping those wings, and that long poisonous tail coming out the back right below me. My dad loved that story. My dad told that story till he died. He said, in all of human history, only 3 men have walked on water. Jesus, Peter, and my son. I was out of that water so fast, I think I must have walked on water. He said, I've never seen such a commotion in my life of one man getting back to shore. I recoiled in disgust from this dangerous thing right below me. And that's the word that Paul used here. He says, recoil in disgust from the thing below you. Hate it. Recoil from it. Cling, he said, to what is good. Many of us need to know what we can count on. Let's wrap this up. Many of us need to know what we can count on. And one thing is for sure as the rising and setting of the sun. Write it down. The enemy is going to promise us it will be different this time. You know what I'm talking about? I think you do know. The enemy is going to say, wow, that was really awful last time. But, you know, I think if we came at it from a little different angle, it'd be great this time. Sure, that made you sick as a dog last time, but maybe if you just did it this way, it'd be And as we learn, yeah. Yeah, put the whiskey in the milk. That'll be different. Yeah. Work for Dr. Bob as best I remember. But as we say often in the circles we sit in, the definition of insanity is to do the same thing, all together now, the same way, and expect a different result. No kidding. Jesus came face to face with the prince of hell and won. And it's real possible that some of us could come face to face with him and win too. But let me tell you what, please don't bet on that. Don't bet on that. There's too much at stake. There's too much to lose to tap dance close to him. And I'm not going to speak for you, but I can speak soundly for me. My track record stinks. My track record stinks. And the only sane thing that I have learned to do when I see him coming my way is run. Recoil. Flee. God, I'm weak. I have failed you so often. How can I survive the battle? Well, we admit that we're powerless over what hurts us and the one that hurts us. And none of it is manageable by us. But you want some good news? Yes. Nothing in us is strong enough to defeat the power of hell. But there is someone in us who has never been defeated by hell even once. We came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. And we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of that power. All right, one more scripture, and I promise I really am done then. Turn with me to 1 John 4, and then I will walk away. One more. 1 John 4. Preach it again. Verse 1. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, excuse me, I turned to the wrong passage. Should have quit while I was ahead. Dear friends, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. But he who is in us is so much greater than the one who is in the world. And as long as we're following him, we have nothing to be afraid of. Amen. Let's stand up and worship.